The Gospel of John, John chapter 14. Last time I preached Psalm 22, and I talked to y'all about how God loves to help us with our doubt in regards to His Word, in regards to the truth of His Word, and He gave us a prophecy 1,000 years before Christ died on the cross about Jesus' perspective from the cross. Go to Psalm 22 if you missed that sermon and read it. And if you know what the dating of when it was written 1,000 years before Jesus would suffer on the cross. And yet we have the most intimate picture of Christ on the cross before it even happened. And God gives us His prophecies, and He gives us the fulfillment of His prophecies to build up our confidence. Today we're going to look at something else that our Savior has given to us and He asked the Father to give to us. And we're looking at John chapter 14. And Jesus has just told His disciples that He's going to leave them. Now I don't know if I'm sure many of you have experienced goodbyes. And that's a hard thing when you have to say goodbye. It's a hard thing whether it's a loss of a dear loved one or whether it's somebody leaving you. I'm sure if y'all think back to the time that some of you that knew Paul, when Paul's family and Suzanne and their, I guess, I don't know how many kids they had then, maybe 5 at the time, when they left this area, it was hard for them to say goodbye. You feel a little bit abandoned, don't you, when somebody leaves? Jesus is leaving His disciples, and He gives them these words. And you can go back and read the entire chapter, but for sake of time, we're just going to look at verse 15 through 18. And we're going to read the word of the Lord and then pray. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Let's pray. Father, Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and we ask for Your help. Help us. You love to help us. Help us to be encouraged by the words of our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. So last night I was talking to one of the students in this church, Summer, and she said, "You better tell a story. I listen better when you tell stories." So I'm going to tell a story. If you know Paul and Rhett and your Facebook friends with him, you know that when COVID hit, we did some R.D. Weed stories. And so you've probably heard them all, but we did 100 of them. While many pastors were preaching truth to their people, we did jokes, stories about R.D. Weed. But that was Rhett's idea. We wanted to bring laughter because laughter is a good medicine. R.D. Weed, y'all probably heard this story. He cut wood for a living, and all he had was a hatchet, just a small little hatchet to cut wood with. And he had a big load. It was going to be a cold winter, and so there was a lot of people who wanted wood. And so R.D. Weed just had too much. It was overwhelming, and with that little hatchet, it was going to take him a long time to get it all chopped up. And so he saw in the ad of a newspaper, he saw that, saw this chainsaw ad, gas chainsaw cuts wood fast, is all it said, $50. And R.D. said, "Well, I need that. I'm tired of this hatchet, I'm going to get a chainsaw." So he goes to the store and he throws down his $50. He said, "I want my chainsaw. Cuts wood fast, doesn't it?" "Yep, sir." "Yes, sir, R.D., it does. I want my chainsaw, I'm going to go cut some wood." And so he takes the chainsaw. He said, "Well, do you want me to?" "No, I got it." And he leaves. So about 2 days goes by, and R.D. Weed comes back, and he looked like he hadn't slept in 2 days. His eyes are just kind of baggy, and he's got bloodshot eyes, and he looks just beaten, just worn out. And he's mad as a hornet. He throws that chainsaw on the counter, and he said, "That thing don't work. I worked on it for 24 hours straight, and I got one tree down. That was it. I wasted 2 days." And the guy said, "Well, calm down. I'll give you your money back. We'll fully reimburse you for what you spent." And he said, "Well, let's just see what's wrong with it." And he did the choke, and he cranked it up. And R.D. said, "What's that noise?" I don't know how he did it, you know. R.D. Weed was clueless. R.D. Weed was clueless of how a chainsaw worked. And I believe that we, as God's people, can be clueless. Right? We miss the boat all the time. And we can be clueless like R.D. Weed. And if you hear any of his stories, you'll hear that most of his life is just being clueless. Well, that's David Hart Sanders' stories too. That's my story as well. I didn't have the chainsaw issue. But when I was 22 years old and had grown up for those 22 years, I knew something very true about David Hart Sanders. I loved me. I really did. Still struggle with it. I loved me. I thought about myself all the time. Couldn't stop thinking about me. I lived my life devoted to me. 22 years of my life, heard truth, heard the gospel, heard how it can transform lives, but it wasn't transforming my life because my life was all about David Hart Sanders. I was 100% committed to me. And not anyone else. I was not committed to anyone else like that. I would never abandon me. I'd always be with me. I was a pretty good friend to myself. And you know what? I was miserable. It was miserable. Miserable existent. And God was gracious to me to allow me to grow up under truth and to hear it presented. Sunday after Sunday, I was in a church. I remember when I was young, about the size of this, at Trinity Presbyterian Church in Chester. I sat on the second row right there. And whenever my dad would get down, I'd say, "Hey, that's my dad. Me. Then my dad, and I'd shake his hand as he walked out. But was clueless about what he was preaching. Clueless, it wasn't impacted by what he preached. I was trapped in meanness. I believed with all my heart, though, about that as I grew older, that that would never change. I was convinced that my self-centered living would be the rest of my life and that I would make people miserable because of it. I believed it with all my heart. I believed that me being so self-focused in what I wanted to accomplish and what I want to do was going to destroy all my relationships. I actually thought nobody would ever marry me once they got to know my selfishness. I was selfish at the great expense of others. I was enslaved by it. I didn't think it would change. I said, for the rest of my life, I'm going to be a selfish Christian. And I can't stop it. I can't get out of it. There's nothing I can do to change that. I can't will it. I can't try to do it because I know how my thoughts are. I know how consumed everything I'm doing is a game for people to like me and to love me and to care about me. But God. My dad, he passed away May 10th, and his favorite conjunction in the Bible is the conjunction but God. Praise the Lord, right? He calls it the divine conjunction, right? For the wages of sin is death, but God, but the gift of God is eternal life. And our great God did a mighty miracle on me at 22 years old. Didn't think he could do it. Was convinced he wouldn't. Actually said I would never be in ministry because of it. There's no way I could have a church pay for me to do ministry if I'm going to be self-centered the whole time. I know that ain't good. And the Holy Spirit transformed me, and for the sake of time, he did a miracle on me. And if you know Christ and you belong to Christ, you could share a similar story of how you were transformed by the gospel. And some of you saying, I'm still like R.D. Weed with the gospel. I'm still clueless. I don't quite get it. I've not been transformed from that self-centered living to that Christ-centered living. I've not been transformed from that self-centered living to living for Christ and for the benefit of others to encourage them to Christ. But the Holy Spirit made my hard, selfish heart soft, and he used several amazing things to do in the process of that. And he turned my heart of stone to a heart of flesh. You know, that's the same thing he did with his disciples that he's saying goodbye to. And it hadn't happened for them yet either. They were older than me. They had just walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. They'd seen him have authority over illness. They'd seen him have authority over death. They'd seen him have authority over everything. He was showing them, I am more than just a man in flesh. I am God in flesh. And they were transformed too. They went from the ones who abandoned Christ when he was crucified and tried to protect themselves and hiding and in disbelief and in distrust. They all scattered. But when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were transformed. And every one of them that were transformed by the Holy Spirit died for Christ. Died for proclaiming Christ. We're going to look at four things, and we'll just see how far we get. I'm going to be aware of time. But we're going to look at the one who needs help, the ones who help, the ones who know the helper, and the ones who show the helper. So right off the bat, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I don't know how the disciples felt when they heard that, but when I hear that, I feel overwhelmed. What? I mean, children, don't you feel overwhelmed? The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey them all the time. Don't pitch a fit. Don't make a fuss. That seems overwhelming, doesn't it? Makes you want to go, help. I can't do that. The Bible tells us to associate with those of low position, to love those that are of low position. And you're thinking, you high school, middle school kids are thinking, boy, you know how hard it is for me to get a place at the table? Dave, do you know how hard it is for me to get a place at the popular table at my school? And you want me to, God wants me to go look out for the interests of the person of low position? Help. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Right there. Help. And willing to die for her. Help. Wives, submit to your husbands and the leadership that God's called them to spiritually. Encourage them to Christ. Be their helper. Help them as the Holy Spirit helps. Help them to Christ. Help. Because that's the title of the sermon. I hope you got that. I think that's the title. Help with an exclamation mark. Do you know that you need help? See, this is this commandment, and a lot of times when people outside of the church who don't know Christ think of they think of Christianity as a bunch of rules, right? As a bunch of do's and don'ts. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to live the way I want to live. I want to live for me selfishly. I don't want to do a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's all it is. Well, you know the do's and don'ts. They're like R.D. Weed with a chainsaw. The commands are there to teach us about who God is and to teach us about who we are. The commandments are there like a thermometer is there when you check your temperature. Now everybody gets your temperature when you check. You get your temperature checked to show us that we're sick, right? That's why we do it. The thermometer goes in there and says, well, okay, I'm sick. It says I'm sick. Well, all the commands in the Bible shows us what? That we're sick. But you know what? More than that, the Bible says you're more than sick. It says you're dead spiritually. You're dead. Have you come to understand that truth? Or are you like R.D. Weed with a chainsaw? Do you understand that you are spiritually dead until you're transformed by the gospel, until you're transformed by the work of Christ? But he says here, Jesus says, I will pray for you. And I will send you, I will ask the Father that he'll give you another helper, another helper. So it doesn't say, I mean, he could have started off, hey, disciples, you need help. You need lots and lots of help. And I've helped y'all for 3.5 years to show you who I am so you can bear witness to me. I've gathered y'all so y'all can be my people who testify and say, hey, we saw him do that. We saw him do these miracles. We saw his risen body. He could have said, guys, y'all need help, and I'm going to pray to the Father that he sends you another helper. But that's implied there. Yet when you join, if you were to join New Harmony, you have to say five vows. And before you do that, you have to go before the session, and you've got to share with the fact that you believe that you're hopeless in yourself. You have no hope in you to save you from your sins, and you trust in Christ alone. The first one says this: when you stood before the church, you share your testimony with the elders of the church. They ask you some questions, make sure you understand the gospel, and then they vote to receive you in the church. But then you come before the church and you proclaim that same thing in an easier way. You don't have to speak your whole testimony, which I think it'd be awesome if you did. I think you need to do that, whether you don't do it here or do it at lunch with somebody out to eat. Hey, I want to hear your testimony. Tell me. I hope you do that. I hope you hear the story of kids. I hope you know your parents. To go home and ask your parents one meal. Tell me how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And parents, if you don't know him, say, I don't know him as my Lord and Savior yet. Pray for me. But many of you know him, right? We say, the first question you ask when you join a PCA church, it says, do you acknowledge yourself to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, deserving his wrath for your sins, and without hope, save in his sovereign mercy? No hope in myself. I can't save myself. I couldn't save myself when I was 22, when I felt like I was committed to self-living my whole life. I said, I can't change it. Even if I wanted to try, I can't change it. And I feel like help is not as, I mean, Jesus said, I'm going to send you another helper, but we need complete help. It's not like I'm saying, Hart, help me move this bench right here, and I'm doing a little bit, and he's doing a little bit. I'm saying, hey, I need your help. Could you move me, God, towards you completely? Can you move my heart to submission to you? Can you make the prayer that our Savior taught us to pray when I say, your will be done, can you make me actually say, God, your will for my life? God, your kingdom, not mine. It's a miracle, isn't it? We need help because we're dead in our sin. If you don't mind, go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm aware of the time, and I'll be good. Ephesians chapter 2, and it says, Paul's writing the church, and Paul, if anybody knows the transformation of the gospel, right? Paul hated the church. He hated Christians. In fact, he was on his way to kill more Christians or throw more Christians in jail, and he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus said, you're not going to do that. You're going to suffer a lot for me. You've caused a lot of people to suffer for me. Now you're going to suffer for me, for my glory. And Paul's life was transformed. So listen to what he said. He said, and you, verse 1, chapter 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. You weren't partially alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all were conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, in self-centered pleasing, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, and there it is, verse 4, but amen. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places of Christ Jesus. Is there anything about us doing anything here? It is the mighty work of the Lord. You know, Jesus is... It said he did it in love. I mean, when Jesus says, I'm going to send you another helper, I mean, he's already showing us so much ways he loves us. He's saying, I'm praying, I'll pray for you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you a helper because we need it. That Ephesians 2 points out that we're dead in our sins, that we're not just dead in our sin. It's not like we're just dead. We're actively in rebellion against God. That's what I was doing. Preacher's kid, grew up in the church. I could look pretty good. On the outside, I could act like I was doing everything right. But I was living an active life of rebellion against God. I was being dominated by the thoughts of the world and not the thoughts of the Word. And I was totally helpless. Do you know that about yourself? That's the number one point, that you see yourself in this text as the helpless. There was a man, a pastor named Benjamin Morgan Palmer. Maybe you've heard of him. He was the minister years ago in the First Presbyterian Church in New Orleans. And so, and he was came to Savannah, Georgia, to preach. And he was preaching on total depravity, the fact that we are helpless, we're dead in our sins. And some of you might feel this way. As he was preaching on that subject, people were like, man, you're tough on us, Dave. You're saying I can't help myself? I mean, that's the way we do it down here. We do it ourselves. If something needs to be fixed, we fix it. If something needs to be grown, we grow it. We're can-do people, right? Isn't that our struggle? A young man came to this pastor about this truth of our helplessness, and he says, why in your sermon you said that sinners were perfectly helpless in themselves, utterly unable to repent or believe, and then you turn around and said that we would all be damned if we did not? So that seems kind of contradictory and hypocritical. If we really can't transform our life. He says, the pastor responded, he said, well, my dear sir, there is no use in quarreling. Either you can or you cannot. And he said, if you can repent and believe all I have to say to you, as I hope you will, just go do it. I can imagine me having that conversation with him. Man, I'm good. I'm better than those people. He said, if you can repent and believe all I have to say to you, as I hope you will go and do it. And he said, as I did not raise my eyes from the writing, I had no means of marking the effect of these words on this man. With a choking utterance, the reply came back. He says, I've been trying my best for 3 whole days and cannot. They were having a revival. He said, I've been trying for 3 whole days and I cannot. And the pastor said, ah, I responded, raising my eyes and putting down my pen. That puts a different face on it, doesn't it? We will go and tell the difficulty straight to God. And so if you're in that place, let me just say this in light of this, in this helplessness. If you feel helpless spiritually, you feel like I cannot move toward the Lord. I cannot surrender my life to Christ. I cannot let him rule my life. I'm too committed to these sins, David. You don't understand. I'm too committed to these sins. And you're saying, I've tried to move out of this muck. I've tried to move myself out of this pit, and I can't. Call upon the Lord. Say, Lord, do it. Do in me what you did the Apostle Paul. Don't we pray like that for our children, parents? God, whatever you did to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, do to my kid. He was heading to persecute you, and you transformed him and wrote most of the New Testament through him. Do whatever you did with him, do with my kid. Or maybe you pray even more aggressively. Lord, whatever you did with John the Baptist in the womb, when he leaped for joy in his mama's womb, whatever that took, do that with my kid. Maybe some of you mamas that are expecting, or maybe will be expecting one day. The first point is, we're the helpless. That's who the helpless is. And even though he's speaking to his disciples, we know as he is approaching the cross and he's praying for disciples, he said, I'm not just praying for these followers, I'm praying for the ones that will follow me. He's praying for us. Jesus Christ prayed for you, believers, before he died on the cross, before you even existed. And that shouldn't be hard for us to even think of when we see Psalm 22. God's business has always been to send help to the lost. From the time Adam and Eve fell into their sin, he said, I'm going to send a helper, and he's going to crush the snake's head. He's going to crush Satan. All throughout the Bible, you'll see this. So who is this helper? Who is this helper that he's going to send? Well, he identifies him. He identifies the helper. He says, he may abide with you forever, this spirit of truth. We're on the second point. He said, I'm going to send the spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to help you. We hear a lot about the Holy Spirit, and sadly, in our circles, in our denomination, we don't speak about him enough. But he says, I'm going to send you, and in fact, another translation says, not another translation, but another area in the Bible, if you could look, hold on, let me see. John 16, go to John 16. I think I got it. John 16. So John 14, he's saying this. Look at John 16. Verse 7, he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's start in verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Okay, he's saying, now listen to what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm going to send you somebody more suitable for you than me. And he's not saying I'm going to send it. Like sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as it. But he's talking personally, using a personal pronoun. I'm going to send him, and he is more suitable for you. Now think about that. If you had to pick, maybe you've heard this before, if you've had to pick between walking with Jesus or being filled with the Holy Spirit, what would you say? I mean, a lot of times we'll say, man, if I was those disciples and I saw Jesus do those miracles and I saw him heal the sick girl and I saw him bring Lazarus back from the dead, then I'd have no problem following him and trusting him. Well, that didn't help the disciples much. They saw it all. And yet they had a big problem with trusting him. They had a big problem with resting and standing upon him. But he said, I'm going to send you something even more suitable for you, and he'll dwell with you forever. And even though I go to prepare a place for you, again, all these little hangers of God loving us, I'm praying for you, I've died on the cross for your sins, here's another hanger of, I'm going to send you a helper. And he's saying, this is even more suitable for you. Well, I go prepare you a place, making us a great place in heaven. While I'm thinking about you up in heaven and praying for you up in heaven, I'm going to send you a helper of the Holy Spirit. And he is going to come and he's more suitable. And what will he do? What does he mean better? You know, you see it all throughout chapter 16. Our passage is in 14, but you see it some there too. But you see it all throughout 16. Look at verse 7. It says, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come, but if I depart, I will send him to you. He's saying there's going to be a better presence. Now think about it. When I leave with my family, we're going to leave right after this sermon, and we're going to say goodbye, and y'all going to have a meeting, and we're going to leave, and the Holy Spirit, we're not taking the Holy Spirit with us. He's going with us, but we're not taking him from y'all. We're not taking God saying, hey, we're going to take God with y'all. Hope everything goes okay. Now, if Jesus was with us and we said, all right, Jesus, come on, we're going to go in the flesh, God in the flesh, come on. Now, we said, the Holy Spirit's in you, the Holy Spirit's in me, those of us who know Christ, the Holy Spirit's in you, and you see the fruits of that in your life. You see, but it says the Holy Spirit's a better presence than Jesus. The Holy Spirit's everywhere. Jesus was, when he was on the earth, confined in the flesh. The Son of God was, but the Holy Spirit's not confined. It says in 16 verse 8, look at verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's saying, not only is he present, he's a convictor. That's one of you say, well, how do I know if I got the Holy Spirit in me, David? Well, is he convicting you of your sin, or you feel pretty good with your sin? When you tell a lie, kids, do you feel good about it? Or does the Holy Spirit say, that's not pleasing, that's not good to tell a lie? Do you feel restless? And it's even greater when the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to move you to repentance, right? Have you experienced that? I remember one time, Linda, I've shared this story numerous times, maybe you've heard it, but Linda was cleaning up the house one Saturday night, and I was mad. She was doing all her little work, and I said, I'm not going to help her. I was mad that she was stressing me out with doing cleaning. This was years ago in Augusta, and I said, you know what, I know I should help her, but I'm not. Because I'm mad at her, and I'm committed to it. And I hunkered down. I never sat heavier in a chair. I'm like, how do you sit heavy in this chair? Because I'm not going to do it. I didn't say a word to Linda. Now, she notices, you know, she can sense that I'm not helpful. I guess that's pretty easy. And I'm committed to it. And listen to this, kids. I go, not only am I not going to help her, but I'm going to go to bed angry at her, God. That's petty. This might hurt my vote.
David, it was split. A lot of women said no. We don't want that. No, because I was committed to it. And I'm sitting there hunkered down in my sin. And I said, I'm fine with going to bed angry. I'm okay with this.
That's horrible. That's a horrible place to be. Okay? And this was a youth pastor in Augusta, Georgia, who had already been ordained. And the Holy Spirit lovingly helped me. And he said, David, you're going to go in there. He didn't. So I didn't hear his voice, okay? Some of y'all got a better relationship. Maybe you're hearing his voice. He just moved in me and said, you're going to go in there and apologize. I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm sitting right here. And the next thing I know, and the Lord has done this numerous times, I'm moving toward the kitchen, and I go to my wife almost unwillingly, and I say, Linda, that was gross. That's the words that came out of my mouth. Linda, that was gross. And she melted in my arms. She melted in my arms. I remember it vividly. It was in the kitchen. I don't know if Linda remembers it. And I said, Linda, that was gross. And she just hugged me. I think she hugged me, or if she didn't hug me, I don't want to tell the story wrong. She hugged me with her eyes, I guess. I felt hugged. I felt hugged by her. And the Holy Spirit was helping me, one, to do what I should do all the time with my wife. He was helping me despite I was committed not to be helped. And he took me to her, and I said, I'm so sorry. I didn't say I'm sorry. I just said I was gross. And she understood it. I was blurting out just baby words, gross, whatever. And she hugged me, and we didn't go to bed angry with each other. And the Holy Spirit was helping me again by moving in Linda to receive it. Instead of saying, you punk, pal, you've been steaming. Though I knew you were. I knew something was going on with you. She received it. That was the Holy Spirit at work in her. And I know I'm coming to time, and there's so many sermons that can be spoken. There's so much being left unsaid. This is a rich passage. But the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. It opens up the Scriptures to us. If you say, hey, I just don't understand the Scriptures, it's just a bunch of blah, blah, blah. Well, one, you're not putting much work in it, because there's so many tools that can help you with that. I'm not a smart person, but there's a lot of tools that can help you understand the Scripture. You just got to be willing to do it, like you study anything all the time. Y'all study stuff all the time. You know how to work. But the Holy Spirit's the one that opens our eyes to the truth in the Scriptures. That where we're willing to admit, I am a sinner. You ask most people in the Christian church across South Carolina, why are they going to heaven? And a lot of them that have heard the gospel every Sunday go forth will say, well, I'm better than them. And I go to church all the time like my mama did, and my grandmama did, and my great-grandma did. What? I'm going all the time. I'm faithful. I'd give money. All those things are good, but are they connected to the work of the Holy Spirit moving in you the joy that you and transforming, saying, well, I'm not earning my way to heaven. I'm doing this because I love God, which is a miracle. Because I love myself so much, and He's transformed my passion from me to Him. Holy Spirit's better, not better than Christ, but more suitable in regards to preaching Jesus. That's the whole point. You know, I've been doing marital counsel with a couple, and it hit me for the first time, because I'm always like, okay, the world always says that you got to, you know, say about marriage roles, be careful not to sound like this, we ought to just say, what does Scripture say? And I was thinking about the husband having to model Christ, and it hit me when he says, when God made Adam, he said, I'm going to make you a helper. I'm going to make you a woman. I'm going to make you a helper. And you think about, the woman has an amazing role to model the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's pointing us to Christ. The Holy Spirit's saying, don't focus on me. Know me. I want you to know me. But my whole purpose to be in you, of the third person of the Trinity, is to point you to Christ. To lift you up to Christ. To help you to Christ. And you see that in 16, verse 14 and 15. I'll end with this. So we're the helpless. The helpers are Jesus Christ, who came and he said, I'm going to come to help you. I'm going to provide a way of salvation, because you can't save yourself. So I'm going to come sinless, and I'm going to die on the cross for your sins, and I'm going to conquer death, which gives you eternal hope. And I'm now going to send you a second helper who's going to help you understand all this and embrace it and allow it to rule your lives and allow it to transform you. But I love this verse right here. Look, he says, the world doesn't know the Spirit, can't see him nor knows him. But listen to this. But you know him. He said, you know the Holy Spirit. You know of that battle going inside of you between the Holy Spirit and your sinful, wicked heart. The most deceitful of all things is your, Jeremiah 17:9, the most deceitful of all things is your heart. And you know of the Holy Spirit's battle with your heart every day. And he's saying, you know the Holy Spirit. He's saying, David, you know the Holy Spirit. You know that when I put my Holy Spirit in you and freed you from that captivity of self-living, and you know of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139 talks about God's always being with us, and that's also a prophecy of the Holy Spirit being with us. His hand being upon us, not this crushing hand, but this loving, guiding hand of the Holy Spirit, that God's hand is on us through that. He says, you know it. You know the help. Look, that's what I want you to go home and soak on today. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you know of his work in your life? Are you seeing yourself wanting to become more like your Savior? Are you seeing yourself more drawn to the Scriptures? Are you seeing yourself saying, or maybe what you're seeing right now is saying, this is so true and I'm not where I need to be. That's the Holy Spirit. Nothing to be ashamed of, to say, I am not where I am. And we're all self-centered living people, right? And so if anybody came, let's say my mom, which would blow my mind, but my mom, I go see her and she'll come and say, David, you know what? I think I wasn't saved till just now. The Holy Spirit really grabbed a hold of me. I was like, wait a minute. But I wouldn't be surprised if mom told me of her sinful heart. We shouldn't be embarrassed about that. That's the Bible tells us that's who we are. And yet the Holy Spirit can transform us and open our eyes to say, Jesus, I have no hope in me in salvation, and I rest upon you alone, Jesus, for my salvation, because you love me so much that you came and died on the cross for my sins. We think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And what John 14 is saying, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Holy Spirit to do the work of salvation, the work of sanctification, the work of illumination. And he's an advocate just like our Savior Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us not only is Jesus, and we know they're all one God, three persons, but it speaks of Jesus praying for us and the Holy Spirit interceding for us. Let me pray. Father, there's so much that's left unsaid. And Lord, we hope for more opportunities to speak of your word together, if it be your will. Father, we pray that we would, these people here, New Harmony, dear people here, would know of their sinfulness and their deadness in sin and their helplessness. And Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, that you would move them toward Christ to surrender their life to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that he would rule over every area of their life, and that your Holy Spirit would grow them up and sanctify them, and that they could say, I know of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, many people here can't. People do know of the Holy Spirit. They know of Christ Jesus, and they know of the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And we pray that you would add to that number for your glory. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.